certainly my privilege to be with you today in the ministry of the Lord, in your fellowship together. I count it a great privilege to be here. Trust that the Lord will richly bless us as we look into His Word together. I did bring a few books there, and I finally got this one reprinted, which I put out years ago, A Noble Army, and I have it in two volumes since the man who was doing the printing, and it's harder to print bigger books. So the first few times I had it done in hardback by a brother called Charles Schaffstall, who was a Pilgrim Brethren printer, but he died a comparatively young man, and so I had to look for other printers, and to find this man down in Tennessee, but I've had that book to him now for close to 2 years, and I just got it there the other week. So that's rather a long time waiting for a book. But that's that gives you all the God blessed people of church history, men and women, from the time of the Protestant Reformation up to modern times. I do not put anyone who is still alive in the book, but I have added Dr. Clark, Dr. Robbins, and Dr. Paisley to this, since they have all gone to be with the Lord since I first put the book out. I want to thank this church also for their support of our printing ministry and our work in Malawi and Zambia and our mission work overall. I'm working there with a man in Tanzania also who is translating and putting out some of our books in Swahili, and another man in India who has translated one of our tracts, wants to translate some more into Telugu, which is one of the main languages in India. And we did have our book on hermeneutics translated into Russian and published there and used in some seminaries there in Kiev. So as I've gotten to be an old man, that's for all the children here, I have to say that the Lord has blessed me. So it's kind of amazing to me, nor is a surprise to me, that as I've aged, and I mean aged, my ministry seems to have grown more than it ever did when I was younger. And that's something that I find hard to understand or to grasp. Why the Lord? And I want to look at some of that today in the message. So pray for our works there. We have a man we work with in the Philippines also. And we write to different people in other countries in Ethiopia from time to time. And in Nigeria, we've sent out Bibles there to people in Nigeria and Ghana. And we have works that's connected to us in Suriname and also in Chile and Jamaica. So we try to follow the Lord's admonition to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we have labored there in some with the Muslims there in Malawi. Our brethren there have gone into villages, and I was in, when I was over there, with the Muslim man sitting on the front seat. He invited us into his Muslim village to preach the gospel. So you know, that is the Christian answer to Islam. It will never be answered by bullets and bombs. That's their method, but that's not Christ's method. Christ's method is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when we get an invitation like that, in fact, I just saw one of my tracts that I had put out that I want to change my wording because I said something about Islam in there And when he got a few, and that's the way this man in Arkansas does, when he puts out a few so they can look them over and see if they're all right before we put them out in numbers. So I felt then that what I said was too critical. Because I got to think, well, I'm working with Muslims in Africa that have invited us into their village to hear the gospel. So then I don't want to, what is the word? Alienate. It'll come to me after a while. Alienate those that are willing to hear the gospel. So pray for those men of ours that, you know, I wonder about them. I have to say we have gone there, I think, 14 times. Maybe 13. I don't know. I've lost count. My wife and I, we're getting old now. And we try to teach them when we go. We try to teach. That's if we go, we went for 2 months, I think, at the first. But as we got older, we couldn't go that long. But we go for a month, and then the last few times have gone for 3 weeks or so. And we try then to, one of those weeks, we try to teach the Bible. We get all the men in there. We had 32 men. The last few times we've gone, we've had about 30 men in there, and we try to teach. We taught the book of Philippians. We taught the book of Galatians. I think one time we went through the Romans fairly well. It's hard to do in just a week or so. Although we try to go 6 hours, and as I've gotten older, I find it much more difficult to go 6 hours a day lecturing, taking breaks in between, of course. But my daughter helped me there. She taught a little course there. What was that she taught the last time there for it to help me out?
Parables.
Uh-huh. Parables. Yeah, she taught something on the parables there to give me a break so that I could sit down a while. And not waste the time, at least, anyway. But I wonder how they do when we're not there. So pray for that. I know that some of them work hard and have gone out into village, and I'm not sure about others. We try to support. How many do we try to support now? About 30, which is not, we send them a very minimal amount to help them, but... So we don't know how they're all doing, and we don't know what goes on when we're not there. We always get big crowds when we go, mostly to most churches, although we've gone to some little out-of-the-way churches there where there's very small crowds, but most of the time it's big crowds because they want to see the American missionaries or whatever. And but we always wonder what it's like when we're not there. So pray for that. And we've been in Malawi... has a good history. That's where David Livingstone went and labored there. And we were there. They had the 250th anniversary of David Livingstone coming to it, which was then Nyasaland. But they had Christianity, commerce, and civilization. That was their big banners they had up everywhere. So I was glad to see that Christianity was put first. And some man has just written a thing that they... Son downloaded from the internet for me, which I haven't got a chance to read, but it's written by a professor in Singapore who isn't even a Christian, from what I understand. But he's looking at the conversionist missionaries. The missionaries that went, he said, looking to convert the people to Christianity, he said, wherever they have gone, countries have done better. Whereas the missionaries, the liberals that went out to provide water and provide blankets and other things or whatever, physically, nothing has followed that. That is all gone. Wherever they did that, very little remains. So this is a man just writing, looking at things. He's not even a Christian as far as I know. But even he can see that when we get people converted, when the Lord enters in to the picture, then their whole life has changed, not just their social habits and things, but... everything seems to do better across the board when they're converted to Christ. So pray for those things. Look over the books there. We have the one there on Bible study that we put out that is not original with us. We put there edited. That's my printer and I. We edited it by a man that wrote it at Asbury. But it's just a very overview of the Old Testament, looking at each book and something about each book, the highlights of each book of the Old Testament. So it's a kind of a survey course, which the man in Zambia prison just wrote to me the chaplain there and asked for some copies of that. So that's a man I don't even know, but he's heard about our work there in the prisons, the chaplain there, and we're trying to work and find out more about him also. But let's read there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, just a couple of verses there, and then I want to read from Genesis. But Acts chapter 20, reading at verse 22, Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." That is, bonds and pressures and tribulations are waiting for me. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And that's my text this morning, but I want to look at it in connection with Jacob there in Genesis. And the phrase that I'm kind of concentrating on is that I might finish my course with joy. Life is not static. Life is dynamic. And life moves. It never stops. So that's he looks at life as dromos here in the original. Course, meaning a race course where a man runs to gain a prize. That I might finish the course that I'm on. I'm running a race. I want to finish it. I want to keep the faith. I want to finish the course and win the crown, the apostle is saying. So, I think it was Arthur Pink. I read him one time, and he said that he was over in Australia, and finally he was more or less dismissed by some of the Baptists that were there that he was working with, as a Baptist himself. But he said, "Some people treat man as if he was a block of wood. Man is not a block of wood. He's flesh and blood." And the Apostle Paul looks at it, and he's coming there, and he sees bonds, that's imprisonment. He sees afflictions, that's tribulations, pressures. He sees that all awaiting him there. That's life. For most of us, we're not going to be put in prison, but we are all going to face tribulations and trials. And that's part of life. So reading there in Genesis chapter 28, and reading in verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." So in other words, he was on a journey. That picture's life. In fact, that's where Jacob seemed to wander continually ever afterwards. "And he lighted," or came to, "a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. Took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. But he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am come with thee, and will keep thee in all thy places, whither thou goest." You know, I never fully comprehended that verse, probably until I was 80 years old. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I have to say that I've been in several places where I failed to recognize the presence of God. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful, or awesome, we could say, to use the modern word that everybody wants to use for when they're speaking about nothing. But how awesome is this place? And I've learned to say this. I've learned to say this. It took me about 80 years to learn it. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And I have to add there, to me. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be the Lord's house, or God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. We know that the Lord will add his own divine blessing as the reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, we stop and pause to recognize once again our deep and abiding need of the ministry and power of the Spirit of God. Recognizing that even the breath that we breathe comes from thee. That we cannot breathe apart from the superintending power of thee, the mighty Trinity. Teach us then, our Father, how to depend upon thee more, and to recognize that apart from thee we can do nothing. Fill us with thy Spirit now as we come to the sacred page. We pray, and may it live before us this day, our God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, I believe that's absolutely necessary until the last elect of God is won. I believe that men still must go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The Apostle Paul here was talking about his life. He was looking at all the things which he had endured. And you remember there in his epistle to the Corinthians, he said, if the Jews five times received thy 40 stripes, save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, a night and day have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils among false brethren, and perils in the wilderness. And upon me comes the daily care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not offended? He goes on. Showing there what he went through, which many times we read with very little comprehension. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes. Save one. What's he saying? He's saying on five different occasions. In my ministry, I was beaten 39 times by the Roman lictor's lash. 39 times I was beaten. Three times was I beaten with rods. I was thrashed with rods on three other occasions, making eight times in which the Apostle Paul suffered. You know, most of us, myself included, we go to a door and knock and a person slams the door in the face. Boy, we're getting treated. I don't know what way we're getting treated here. The Apostle Paul was whipped and thrashed eight times, 39 times at a time. He says, none of these things move me. Don't concern me. They're nothing to me. I don't know how you come to that myself. How you come to that state. It's an absolutely unbelievable state to come to, where you can say that none of these things move me. And of course, maybe the reason why he could say that, because he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Well, again, most of us count our lives very dear unto ourselves. I don't know how you come not to do that. I had melanoma here down here at Wake Forest, taken out of my arm. And, you know, I didn't say at that time when I found out that I had it, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I rather counted it kind of dear. And sought out this Dr. Vatanopoulos who could operate on me and prolong my life a little longer. It takes time to assimilate the Word of God. And that's what Jacob was working with there. That's what he was working with. We see there, first of all, that Jacob was ignorant. He's ignorant. For he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I knew it not. I was ignorant of it. Ignorant. And John records Christ in his gospel saying, and this is eternal life, that they shall know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And many people think of that when they think of eternal life, that they have to know the only true God. That's eternal life, Jesus said. This is eternal life. They shall know thee, the only true God. And that's what Jacob's finding out here. The Lord is able to bring out of chaos, out of darkness, out of this stony place where Jacob was. He's able to bring light and understanding. And we see that in the first two verses of the book of Genesis, where it says there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the deep. We see the Spirit of God already bringing out of the darkness, out of the depth of emptiness, bringing light and understanding at the very outset of this book. And you know that I hardly remember my Hebrew anymore, although I took it, and I have to say I did well in it when I was in seminary and college, and did well with it for a number of years. But unless I've kept up my Greek, I've partially kept up my Latin, but alas, my Hebrew has gone. But I remember the first few verses of Genesis. In the Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? That I can still remember that, and that verse that goes there, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Ruah. That's the Hebrew word. Ruah. It's onomatopoetic. Now that's a good word. I hope that would waken up anybody who was about to fall asleep. Onomatopoetic. What does that mean? It means that the word actually expresses the meaning of it. Well, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, that's translated the Spirit of God. Ruah. The Spirit of God, at the very outset of the Bible, in the beginning, Bereshith bara Elohim, Eith Hashemayim. Way eight, how orders. That's in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And out of the darkness, out of the stoniness here, Jacob begins to understand that God is personal. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. So he's not the first cause, the primary mover, which many people in their apologetics today argue for. No, he is the prime mover, he is the first cause, but before that, he is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And Lord, Jacob learns that God is personal. You know, you may think, well, that's not much to learn. My friends, when I look at that myself, I think it's not only that God is personal, but if the Bible is true, then God has a personal interest in me and you. That's what he's saying here. And that's what Jacob is finding out here. That behold, I am with thee, Jacob, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, as my wife knows, I had a promise there from God concerning the school of which I head up many years ago. It's had many struggles, has gone to nothing at times, and I would have to say, in those times, I would have to have a hard time saying, this is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the gate of heaven to me. But I've learned that. I've learned to say that when it's dark, when it's stony, when there seems to be nothing there. I've learned to go back to this now. Learned to go back to this. And I think that is the calling, you might say, of every Christian. It's not just to talk about God in general. Talk about religion in general. Talk about theology in particular. Talk about eschatology in particular. Go into all these theological differences that many people do and have done myself and they're right about. But I want to say, Christianity is more than that. And I've likened it to theology. I've likened it to a skeleton. So if you have no skeleton, you can't stand. I saw a man on TV one time, you had no skeleton, you just lay on the couch. Couldn't do anything. But life is more than a skeleton. And many people are hung up on their theology. You know, I write, but I don't write dispassionately. I don't write clinically. I write personally. Things that I have wrestled with personally. So anybody, if you have no church, no organization, you can write tomes of books and tell everybody what to do. And my friends, to build a church, to build a school, to build anything, takes more than putting words on paper. It's a tough slog. So when I tried to start a Bible Presbyterian church there in Temple City years ago, every Thursday I beat the sidewalks, knocking on doors. You have to engage people. And this is what Jacob is finding out here as he wanders here alone. He's finding out what God is going to do. And the promise that I received of the Lord, I think it was in a prayer meeting when I was in Altoona one time concerning the school then, about 25 years ago, it was from Ezekiel. And it says there that God will multiply men upon you like a flock, and you shall build the old wastes and the desolations of former generations. And I, the Lord thy God, will do this for thee, not for your sake. That's what I learned. Not for your sake, not for my sake, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen. And he goes on there to read that. And then, you know, over time, 25 years in a life, it's a fairly long time, I kind of forget. Then I was reading the mighty Augustine one time, and then he closes off this section. And what does he close it off with? That whole passage from Ezekiel, where I will take out your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I, the Lord, will do it. And I don't do it for your sake, but I do it for my holy name's sake. And we will build the old ways, the desolations of former generations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. That's what it's all done for. But they will know in the end that this is the Lord God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And he says, how dreadful is this place? It is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven to me. So what did Jacob learn there, quickly? Jacob learned? He learned that God promised. I will do all this, he says. This is the Lord promising to Jacob. He learned what God had promised. You know, it's easy to learn what God has promised, but then to bring it into your own life and ministry. And I believe every person has a ministry. I don't believe every person is a minister by any means. I believe only a man should be the pastor, a married man, the husband of one wife. And that has five different cases. It allows me in because my first wife died. But I won't argue on that. But I believe that every person in God's church has a ministry. For the Apostle Paul sets that forth there in the 12th chapter of Romans. Where some give, some pray, some teach, some do things. I remember when I was in graduate school, a man that had a large church there, I think it was Grace Brethren, later I think he went independent. But he said that he had in his church a lady there that visited the hospitals where people were dying and in need of help. And he said she was a far greater comforter than he ever hoped he could be. She had a ministry. And he said, and Paul says, the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. So everybody receives a ministry from the nail-pierced hand of Christ. That's the ministry that I receive as a minister from the nail-pierced hand of Christ. Paul says, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who rose again from the dead. That's the one who gave me a ministry. The Lord Jesus who ever lives to intercede for me, ruling now in the power of an endless life. That's the hand from which I received my ministry. The Lord Jesus who will come again in triumph. That's the hand from which I received my ministry. And he says, what was the ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Everything else, my friend, pales into insignificance as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned until God's elect church is completed. The Apostle Paul said, I will make a full testimony, because that word there, martyrio, from which we get our English word martyr, which is translated witness, but it has the preposition dio, dia, in front of it. Thoroughly through. I'm going to testify thoroughly to the gospel of the grace of God. And if you look at the world today and look at the church of today, you will find, my friend, every kind of message under the sun that is preached that has almost nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. So let's find like Jacob did. Find there a promise. He found protection. I will keep you. The Lord said to Jacob, I will keep you everywhere you go. You know, I look back and told my wife that I didn't appreciate it. When I was about 23, I started out from Talbot Seminary in an old car and drive to New Brunswick, 3,900 miles. One way, with about $50 in my pocket. Of course, you could buy a lot of gas in those days. But that's about all I could do. Four bald tires. Stopping here and there to drink a cup of coffee, which you get for 5 cents in those days. And making it there and back and there again the next year and back. Twice I did that run. So I look back on that and I feel, well, the Lord kept me, because I don't know how I ever made it. At the time I never thought anything of it, but looking back I wonder how in the world I ever made it. But the Lord kept me in all my ways. And that's a promise to you. The Lord will keep you in all your ways. And then what I've told you, the Lord said, I will do it. Jacob learned performance from God. That what God said he was going to perform, that's what he was going to do. And Abraham learned the same thing. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, I was just reading that the other day, and I noticed there are excuses that I've made myself just recently that Abraham ruled them out. Because they said, well, I'm getting too old now for anything much to happen now. And the Bible says that Abraham considered not the weakness of his own body, being almost 100, so he's older than I was, 100 years old, and also the weakness of Sarah's womb, who was 90 years old. That didn't enter into the picture. For he was going, and that's one of the things I've learned, to give glory to God when you believe. When you believe that God calls the things that are not as though they were. When you believe that, you're giving glory to God, and God doesn't need any glory. But giving glory to God helps me. And I realize, yes, I'm glorifying God. I'm not demeaning God. I'm not questioning God. I'm not refusing to believe God. But I'm giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he's able also to perform. That's what Jacob learned. He learned that. And he learned, I believe, the most important thing of all there, and I mentioned it before, but he learned that God was a personal God, not an abstraction, not somebody way out there. That's what Leighton Ford said when he was talking about his ideas of encounter, which I don't believe in. Not encountering, because we need to encounter, he says, not believing in a far-off God. No, God is not far off. In him we live and move and have our being. We exist on this planet because of God. But we have to learn then that this God is personal, and this God is promising, this God is providing, this God is giving us the power, and he's a personal God, because that was the one thing that Jacob found when he went to Peniel, where he wrestled with the man, a theophany, we believe, or a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. He wrestled there with him and said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And his name was changed from Jacob the supplanter and the cheat to Israel, prince with God, conqueror, conqueror with God. Because he knew then that he had power with God and with man. So Jacob, later on at Peniel, which is the face of God. So he found out there at Bethel, which is the house of God, that God could build a habitation in the wilderness. And then he finds power in the face of God. He sees a personal God. So let's go in the strength then of the promises that the Apostle Paul speaks of here and finish our course with joy and the ministry which we received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these two passages that we've looked at briefly today. We pray that light and encouragement might come to us, our Father, as we, like Paul, face testings, tribulations and trials, sorrows and difficulties from time to time, no matter who we are. But help us, our Father, in spite of all these things, not to count our lives dear unto ourselves, but to finish our courses with joy. And the ministries which we received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel of the grace of God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.